going to recognize Rick Palmer for his birthday before we be held in contempt. His birthday is the 14th, so happy birthday, Rick Palmer. I pray that you celebrate grand star. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer as you open to the book of Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. But let's quickly look to the Lord in prayer. King of kings, Lord of lords, we come before your throne this hour, knowing without you, Lord, we are nothing. We thank you for this opportunity to speak your word. Lord, may I be hidden and you come and take control. We bless you now and we give you all the glory. Come and speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Our message centers around a living hope. The time we live in, we all need hope, right? Amen. When you turn on the TV, you need hope. You turn on the radio, you need hope. You go into the shopping center, the grocery store, you need hope. You get to the gas station, you need hope. Oh, some of you don't need hope, so you don't want to answer me. You need hope, right? And the one who gives us hope is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we want to look at, fast forward, Christ's final days as he enters into Jerusalem, going to Calvary to be killed for a sinner like me. Amen?
Amen.
So help us quickly. Our living hope, Christ's triumphant entry, is our living hope. And as we go to the next slide quickly, that is our blood. We said the final week of Jesus' life on earth, beginning with his triumphant entry, is it just another historical event? Do we just celebrate and say, oh, it's Easter, we dress up nicely and come? Is it something we just mark on our calendar and say, this Easter, I'm going to buy a new suit. I'm going to buy a new dress. I'm going to get a new haircut. Get a new hairstyle. Is it a historical event that we just think about? But it's more than that. Or is it a hopeful event for humanity? And we can only find that in the Word of God. Amen? So for our eternal truth, as we reflect on the triumphant entry, let us remember that it is not just a historical event. It is a powerful reminder of the living hope we have in Christ.
Amen.
Because without him, there will be no hope. Right? We all will have been doomed for hell. But because of him, we have living hope. So even when you go down to the grocery store, you still have hope. You know, I went to Walmart the other day and I just bought two items. And I'm wondering, I look at my receipt, it's $67. I said, but what did I buy that cost me $67? Right? You come out of the store, your receipt is about $200, and you look in your shopping, you don't even need your shopping cart, you just put it in your hand, come out. But in the midst of that year, you still have a living hope.
Amen?
Amen? And actually, every time we come to Good Friday, Easter, the week of Easter, think about what Christ did for us. No matter what we face, we still have a living hope.
Amen?
Amen? So as we look at quickly, when Jesus decided to go to Jerusalem on his Good Friday, there was a lot of expectation upon the mind of the Jewish people. The expectation that a Messiah would have come, and the expectation that when this Messiah come, he would have waged war on the Roman authority. And that the Jewish people were once again be restored their lost nationality.
That was the expectation. So there were so many who have this thought that, whoa, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. Everything is going to change. We're no longer going to be held in hostage by these Roman soldiers, by the Roman government. We're no longer going to be ruled by them. That was the expectation. And their plan was to now make him king. But guess what? We read in so many occasions in the Bible, at a particular time they decided to make him king. What? Jesus had to run away and hide from them. That man was different from what Jesus had on mind. There was an anxious desire that somebody or someone will come and lift that stand-up or rebellion that was on them and lead them against the oppressors who was the Roman government. And seeing that all the mighty things that Jesus had done, there was no doubt in the mind of the people that Jesus was coming to release them from the burden. Now, it wasn't a spiritual burden that they were concerned about. They were concerned about a physical burden that they were experiencing. They were concerned about the hardship they were going through. They were concerned about the disappointment that they had. Now, mind you, the children of Israel were conquered by the Babylonians. They went into slavery, came back, and the Roman government took over, ruling them in their own country. Can you imagine how that feels? A foreigner come over and take over your land and govern you and give you rules and tell you what to do and what not to do. Weren't they the chosen people that God chose? So when they heard that a Messiah was coming, they were excited. And they felt that they were going to be released from this political giant that was upon them, the oppressor. And as the people determined that now, they might make him king. Now, they might make him the ruler over them. And in doing so, they were excited. But here's the thing, church. Jesus did not use that opportunity to feed into what they were thinking. Because if he had done it, the prophecy would not have been fulfilled. So he said he used that means of what they were thinking to fulfill the prophecy that was prophesied long ago in the Old Testament. Imagine how they felt. Thinking that, oh, this man is coming to release us. This man is coming to bring up victory. But here's the thing. Christ had prepared for this moment. He prepared for this day that he was going to march into Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't his first time going to Jerusalem. He'd been to Jerusalem before. But this time around, it was extraordinary. And we're going to see that a little as we go in our passage. So in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, you know, of all the passages, I decided to choose Matthew. You know why? Can anybody think about that again? Guess with me? Anybody going to guess with me? Anybody? Because Matthew was with Jesus. He had first-hand report on everything that Jesus did. And then he was led by the Holy Spirit to pin all these words that he penned in the book of Matthew. He was one of the followers. First a tax collector, now he followed Jesus. And he recorded everything. And in Matthew chapter 1, as we go forward, people down the screen, it says, now when they had drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Verse 4 says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we're going to see that prophecy in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, where Zechariah prophesied the coming of Jesus. Now, they welcome Christ, according to the passage. They praise him. But most part of it, it was kind of merely idolatry image that they have in their mind of what Christ was going to do. In a sense, they had this mindset. Here comes the Messiah. This is what he's going to do. But the mindset was wrong. It wasn't his plan to come and be king. It wasn't his plan to come and overthrow the Roman authority. No. They were worshiping and serving other images. What kind of life they will have when Jesus comes and take over the city or take over the kingdom? And what kind of kingdom Jesus would have brought with him? That was the mindset. Even the disciples, before Jesus could be crucified, James and John, they came to him, and his mother said, remember these two sons of mine, right? When you get into your kingdom, so let one sit on your side, on your right, and the other sit on your left. And Jesus asked them, are you willing to carry the cross, that the suffering? Are you able to bear it before you even asking me for a position in the kingdom that I'm about? They were thinking about a physical kingdom. They were not thinking about what Christ was going through. And many times we think about the physical and forget about the spiritual aspect of what God can do in our lives. And we focus on the physical and we miss the mark. Now, from the passage, the past prophecies were fulfilled. Now, here's the thing when I read the passage, is that Jesus had a distinct mind of everything that would have happened. First, he told the disciples, he said, go to this village and you're going to see a colt and a donkey tied. On tie, if anyone asks you, say, my master is in thee. Jesus did not plan it out. And in the book of Luke, before they could go in the upper, have the Lord's Supper, Jesus told the disciples, he said, go down to a certain village and you'll see this man asking, say, my master is in need of your room. Allow us. Jesus knew, and exactly every time he sent them, it happened just as he told them. The prophecy had to be fulfilled. So what we see here is God's faithfulness in timing. At the appropriate time, God was about to bring in the only one who can redeem mankind. And this kind of reinforces the idea that our living hope is in Christ, right? Our living hope is not in what we see around us. Our living hope is not our bank account. Our living hope is not our talent. Our living hope is not even our gifts. Our living hope is Jesus Christ. We see the fulfillment of the prophecy, and there are two overwhelming things that I see in there as we go through. One, Jesus obeyed every command of the Father. If you recall, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, my will is to do the will of the Father. Who has, I mean, it's not, his will is not food, it's not this, but to do the will of the Father. So at that particular moment in time, the last week of Jesus' life on earth, it was to execute the will of the Father. And at a particular time, the Bible says he went into the garden and he got and he said, Father, it is your will. Why? Let the cup pass over me. Not my will, but your will. And it was God. Secondly, Jesus was always concerned to fulfill the prophecy that the scripture will be fulfilled. And he did it in every way. And I think, in emphasizing the fulfillment of the prophecy, Zechariah prophesies that as we go to our next slide. In the book of Zechariah chapter 9, just as it was prophesied, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." So imagine in the book, in the days of Zechariah the prophet, it was spoken about a king. And the children of Israel have been in captivity. They have been going from captivity to captivity because of their disobedience. But God has planned to redeem them, but not for a kingdom that will be on earth, but for an eternal kingdom. He was delivering them. And he said, "He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and a fowl of a donkey." The very same passage that is in Zechariah is the same passage that Matthew wrote in the book of Matthew that we read earlier. So we see that prophecies is being fulfilled. And not only that, this reminds us of that our hope is anchored in God's promises. God gave the prophet Zechariah to prophesy that. And in the New Testament, that prophecy came into being. So if we put our anger in God, who his promises never fail, no matter what we find ourselves going through, we have an anger that we can hold on and lean on in terms of whatever situation we find ourselves. Amen. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So you see, if we make God our anchor, even in hopeless situation, we still have hope. And that's why Jesus marched into Jerusalem. He's now our living hope. He was their living hope, but they were not thinking about the spiritual aspect of what God was doing. They were thinking about the physical aspect. And in there we see another thing, is that the disciples obedient. Help us, let's go to the next step. In verse 6, it says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." Before I go further, it says, "The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." So think about it this way. Right? Pastor Gary is a lead pastor here, right? And Pastor Gary called all the deacons and said, "Deacons, I'm about to go down to D.C. But I need..." Oh, John is here. Jonathan and Dennis. Hey. And said, "I need both of you to go to one of the dealerships and get me a brand new car that I've not been used before." You see, Dennis face already like, "But you have to obey his command." Dennis said, "No." I'm talking about the chairman and the co-chairman. They don't know. What am I trying to say? When Jesus gave the instructions to the disciples, even though in their mind they were confused, like John would say, "What? If I went to the dealership and said, my pastor sent me over here, he said he in need of this brand new car, a car that has zero mileage on it. Even when you sit in there, you come out, the smell of air, the brand new scent is still on you." Guess what? The dealership would ask you, "Are you out of your mind?" Exactly. They're going to call now. We got somebody here. I think they're losing their mind. Two gentlemen. But guess what? When Jesus instructed them, they were confused, but they obeyed. Amen. They had no doubt. I bet in their mind, "What is he talking? Go down. You're going to see a cut tie. Untie it. And when they ask you, say, John, you and Dennis, you just go and ask for the key and get in there and start it. When you got," and say, "Where are you taking it? Oh, my pastor in need of it. And that's just why Jesus told the disciple, go. And if anyone asks, say, my master is in need. The Lord is in need. They obey. Even though they were confused, they didn't understand why. Now, mind you, they have been with Jesus so many years. They've seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. They've seen everything that he had done. But they were still confused. How can we go down? I guess on the way they were going and said, hey, maybe you're going to tie that cup. And the person said, no, you're going to do it. No, I'm not. I'm just behind you. You're going to do it. I guess they were judging among themselves. But even though they were judging among themselves, but they obey. They follow the instructions. Because why? The prophecy has to be fulfilled. You see, it says they brought a donkey and the cord and laid the clothes on them and sat and set him on it. So clear instruction followed by faithful execution. The disciples did as Jesus directed them. They had doubts, but they did obey. So can you imagine the thought of the disciple? What would you have done in your situation? But they obeyed. They had no idea what was going to happen, but they obeyed. That was what disciples do. Obedience. Obedience marked allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And even if they were to encounter pushback, Jesus said, they should simply say, the Lord needs them. That was bad. Here's the thing, church. You're not always going to understand what God is going to do in your situation or in your life. No matter what it is, you're never going to understand. But what you need to do it, even in the situation, you have to obey what God's word says. You have to obey. You have to take his word. The disciple took his word because he spoke his word to them. And they went with those words in their mind to execute exactly what he asked them to do. And in your own situation, you may be confused. You may think that what is going on? No matter what it is, God knows what he's doing at that particular time in the situation, the condition you find yourself in. Trust him. Obey his word. Believe in him. Imagine it's hard, right? The disciples saw Jesus. They did everything he did. They saw him firsthand. They were firsthand witness of everything. But yet and still, they still had little doubts. Then tell me, what's about you and I who have not seen him? We just read about him and believe in our heart that he's there. It's difficult to carry on. But that's the unique thing as believers. When we obey, God does the rest in our life. And guess what? In his own time. So the Bible says they obeyed, they brought a donkey and a tie. Yes, the presentation of the king. Now the donkey is there, and here is Christ. In the verse as we go first, we're going to look at two things, the humble and the crowd. In the verse 21, verse 17, say, they brought the donkey on the court, laid the cloths on them, and set him on them. What happened in that moment? Yes, in church, we see a very humble ride of Jesus now leaving, entering into Jerusalem. You may wonder and say, why they are, in fact, he said, in there he said, and they laid the cords on them. Did Jesus ride two donkeys? No. In essence, when they brought the donkey and the cord, which is the youngest one, the mom probably decided to bring the mom if the young donkey is being stubborn, the mom will be there to kind of encourage it. Go on. But what they did was, the Bible said, they took off their clothes and stuff and lay on top of the young. And that's how Jesus got on it and walked as the donkey walked. But here's the thing, church. In verse 7, why is this important? Because there are several reasons. One, Jesus on the donkey going into it, it kind of signifies that he is the humble king that no one has ever seen in life history. He is the humble king because only placing someone on a donkey and following that person with a triumphant procession was a sign of kingship, that this person is a king. Now, for example, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 38 to 33, 1 verse 33 to 34, it said, the king also said to them, take with you the servant of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon, where there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. And blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Now David was getting old, and David instructed that his son should be crowned the next king. And what did he instruct? He gave them a young donkey that he will ride on. So in essence, we see prophecy being fulfilled that a king, no matter when a king comes, he on the horse of a chariot. Coming from a wall, signifying victory. He has won victory, and there's a chariot, and they celebrate. But this king, Jesus Christ, he didn't have a chariot or army behind him. He had ordinary folks behind him, praising, raising their voices, shouting, which we're going to see later. And secondly, it signified that Jesus ride in the city rather than on a horse. The horse, as I said, is a military animal. And when the king rode on the city, it signified military victory. But Jesus was not coming with a military victory. He was coming with a victory from above, that to redeem his people from sin, from destruction, and uniting them with the Lord. That was the powerful thing of the. And another thing is that the donkey signified the Messiah coming in the Old Testament, as we read in Zechariah. It said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Your king has come. And who is the king? Jesus Christ, Nazareth. So as the donkey is highly significant in this passage, it tells us that Jesus did not come as a war hero. He did not come to bring victory as they thought, but he came to bring hope. He was that hope that was lost, that did not have. He was that hope that the mankind didn't have to be restored. Jesus came bringing that hope back to them. Now, as we go further, we're going to see in the response from the crowd, how the people reacted. The Bible says in verse 8 to 9, say, and a very great multitude spread the cloths on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cry out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were shouting, Hosanna. Now, before we go further, I want us to look at the word Hosanna. Let's go to the next slide. Hosanna in the Hebrew is like, save us. That's the meaning. Save us, please. Save us. Now, the word in Hebrew is the Hoshiana. And it is a Hebrew verb, right? Yesha means to save, rescue, or deliver. And na is a particular entry, like, please, I beg you. So if we look at it from their perspective, when Jesus came, the word Hosanna, as they shouted Hosanna, they needed Jesus to save them. They needed Jesus to rescue them. What kind of save they were talking about? They were not talking about being saved from hell. No, they were talking about being saved from the hands of the Roman authority. So they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, rescue us. Please, we need your help, Lord, Son of David, save us." But in the Christianity, Hosanna is used as a cry of praise. We worship God, we praise Him. In the book of Psalms, David said it. In this context, Hosanna is interpreted as both a cry for salvation and recognition for Jesus as Messiah, the one who brings salvation. So that was their mindset. They were crying Hosanna, that Jesus would save them. But that wasn't what Jesus intended to have done. They were looking at Jesus saving them from the hands of the Roman government. But Jesus, He came to release them from the yoke of sin, because they were in the bondage of sin. He came to bring holy judgment and restore them to God, with the God. He came to break them from the threat of hell. He didn't come to deliver them from the hands of the Roman authority. His procession into Jerusalem was to deliver them. They didn't calculate in their mind that this Messiah was going to go to the cross, was going to be crucified, and was going to be killed for their sake. So they cry that He will save them. Save them from what? Save them from the hands of the Roman authority. You see, church, they needed God, Christ, to save them, not from the hands of the Roman, but from the hands of hell, from the hands of Satan, from the hands of physical death, that they will be reunited with Christ, with God. They did not grasp the suffering that Christ was about to go through. They didn't connect to Isaiah when he spoke about the suffering servant. They did not think about this man riding on a donkey will soon be arrested, will soon be beaten, will soon be humiliated, will go through tedious punishment for their sake. They didn't recognize that. They were thinking about how they would be free from the hands of the Roman authority. But He was the only hope, the hope that they didn't have. He was the hope that God has brought for them. And guess what, church? Even as the donkey rode, and as they shouted the poor branches, the Bible said they spread the cloth and they spread branches, shouting. But this urgent cry, they are crying, the whole cry around Jesus, is not for this kind of salvation they needed. It's not a kind of salvation they needed. They needed a spiritual salvation which Jesus was bringing for them. It was different from what they had. They yearned that they would be free from the hands of the Roman authority. But Jesus did not come for that purpose. Think about it. You and I, what did Jesus come to do for me? Did He just come as an ordinary person just to show that He has the power? No. Because if He had not come, I would be a lost soul. I would be doomed for hell. But I thank God that He came. Even though my expectation is different, but His expectation for my life puts me on the right path. His expectation for His people is what we need to follow. It's what we need to pursue. It's what we need to dream of and put that into our own perspective and say, if this man can leave everything and come for my sake, that I even don't work, I don't even deserve it. I don't even deserve it. But He took upon Himself. Imagine those last days of Jesus, knowing what He was about to go through. And everybody around Him, even His disciples, could not understand. They didn't even know what the physical things that He was going to experience, what was said before Him. They did not even know. Even though Jesus explained to them, He said the Son of Man would be captured, would be killed. And Peter said, No, I will not stand there, right? He said, and what Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Peter. Because there was nothing now to stop what God has planned thousands of years. His prophecy that this Messiah, the Son of God, was going to come to bring hope, to bring redemption, to bring mankind back to him. He had to go through everything so the prophecy could be fulfilled. Amen? Purposeful presence. And as Jesus entered in the city, things changed. His presence. Now, mind you, Jesus had been in Jerusalem so many times. But we said this time around, it was different from the days he went into Jerusalem. That he'd been into Jerusalem. And this time, his presence in Jerusalem had an impact on the city. And we're going to see in there. Help me quickly. I'll go to the next. The impact says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And they said, who is this? Who is this? It says, so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Who is this man? This had never happened in the history of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, even around. This even was the first of all that a man just riding on the donkey and there's a huge crowd following him, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, worshiping him, crying, taking off the clothes and spraying on the ground and he riding on it. Who is this man? Some people didn't know him. Even in the crowd, those who were there, they have heard, mind you, before Jesus could go to Jerusalem, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the grave. So many have come, they were there when they heard and saw that Lazarus, Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. And when they heard that this same Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, many of them came. This time, they came and with the expectation that Jesus are going to perform miracle. They came with the hope that Jesus was coming to heal. Some of them came. I bet in that crowd there were some who had illness and said, save me, heal me. And there were some who were going through a situation that needed Jesus' intervention at that particular moment. So when all the crowds, when all the people came and they shouted, crying to him, it was strange. Who is this man that there's a huge crowd following? Not even kings have that kind of crowd that will pay homage. But Jesus, we see in there, and these people had an urgent cry, right? Imagine you saw Jesus perform this miracle, did all these things, and then they say he's coming. And the news all over the place. People went there with an expectation like, I know this is my time. I'm going to go there and seek Jesus' help. I'm going to go and ask him to intervene in my situation. I want to see him for myself. Everyone went with different expectations, but they cried unto him. But that wasn't the plan. In the verse there, it said, they did not understand the plan of Jesus. They cry. They cry. And they honor, they celebrate Jesus as Messiah. They celebrate him as king and know that he is special. They are hopeful of this Messiah. They are celebrating him as he's coming in, yet they still don't know him. How many of us celebrate Jesus but yet don't know him personally? How many of us shout the name but don't know him personally? How many of us say, oh, Jesus, I love you, but don't know him personally? You may say his name, but if you don't know him personally, it has no impact on your life. You can read about him. If you don't know him personally, it makes no changes in your life. You're going to be just like some of the crowds, people in the crowd who was calling upon him, and they don't know who he was. Until they say, who is this? And at the very heart of this question, they identify, try to question the identity of Jesus, saying, who is this? They cry, Hosanna, save us. Open our eyes. Lord, have mercy. But who are you? Hosanna, but who are you? Who is this? The poor, the unprivileged, the sick, and well are all crying to this one Jesus, but yet they don't know, and they're asking, who is this? Not only did they, Jesus was the focal point and fulfillment of all the prophecies. And all that he did still more in his fullness, they did not understand. But this is what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. That he said, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Amen. This man, Jesus, who is he? He is the King of Kings. Who is he? He is the Lord of Lords. Amen. Who is he? He's the beginning and the end. Yeah. Who is he? He's the Father, the Son, and he's part of the Trinity. Because the Bible says in the book of 1 John, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet still they didn't know him. Who is he? He is the Son of Man who will be delivered and be killed. He is our hope. When we are hopeless in every situation, he is our hope. And they didn't know who he was. Church, Jesus is not just a merely historical figure in this situation, but he is our living hope. And as we embrace his identity as our Savior, church, guess what? We will find direction for our lives. When we embrace him as our living hope, we find directions for our life. In our journey of faith, we need to continually depend and know him more deeply. Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he encouraged us, he said, to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering. Because why? Our living hope, Jesus Christ, he invites us to have a deeper, deeper relationship with him. And that's why he wants. And that's why he's our living hope. So when he entered into the city, everything changed. People shouted. People cried, wondering, but who is this man that everyone is calling on his name? Yes, he is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the source of our salvation. He is the one, when we call on him in faith and follow him, he leads us in the right direction. He is the one that is responsible for our going out and coming in. He is the one that provides our needs according to his riches in glory. He is the one that guides us when we go through the waters. He is the one that guides us when we go through the fire. He is the one that guides us when we go through the storm. He is the one that is right there. He says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Who is he? He is our living hope. He is our living hope. He is the one who's going to be taken to the cross to bring mankind back and restore that broken relationship that we had once before. And as we come to close, a couple of things I want us to look at as we close. What is your personal reflection as we celebrate Jesus death, his burial, his resurrection. What we need to do is embrace the living hope, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Embrace him, because it was for you, it was for me, that he left his throne and came to restore that relationship. Proclaim, let us proclaim our faith publicly. Don't be ashamed. Wherever you go, you can stand boldly and say, because of me, he rode into Jerusalem and was taken to the cross to be slaughtered like a sheep for my sake. Proclaim him. And guess what? Pursue a life of hope in Christ. Not anything. Because everything we see will fail us. But when our hope is in Christ, guess what? We will not lose. We will be victorious because Christ never lost. He brings us victory. So as we go through celebrating this month, this week of Jesus's the Passion Week, Jesus going to Jerusalem when he's going to be killed and die for our sake. Remember, this is not a historical event. Remember, he is our living hope. Amen. And because he's our living hope, we are victorious over whatever situation that comes our way. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our living hope, O God. Thank you for taking upon yourself, O God, to come and give yourself for us. Help us, O God, to realize that without you, Lord, we are nothing. That we will be reminded that we have a living hope in you. And if you are here this afternoon, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you do not have that living hope. Now is the time that you can invite him into your life and he becomes your living hope. You can see any of us, the pastor, the deacons, and we can pray along with you. Because God has sent his son, which is our living hope, to bring us new life. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll call on the praise team.
Thank you. God, that we would embrace that hope as we leave this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name.